Shall we look into our Bibles in John's Gospel, chapters 18? And we shall read verse 4 and verse 7. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? Further down in verse 7. Then he asked them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 8, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. The question that our Lord Jesus Christ asked those that came to arrest him on that night at Gethsemane is a question that we all must answer. Maybe some of us would have already found an answer before, and maybe some of us do not have an answer. This world and life in it is summarized by Isaiah the prophet as vapor, as grass, here today and gone tomorrow. This sum of life that we call it in years, perhaps as Moses, the man of God, said it in Psalms 90, it could be 70 or perhaps maybe 80, is just as vapor, something that is lighter than air, and it's here today and gone tomorrow. It is nothing compared to eternity. Whom seek ye? We know in the scriptures we read several men sought. We have a rich man who was seeking for godly pearls. And we have another rich man who wanted to build new barns and break down his existing barns and then build bigger ones. And he was planning his future that night. But the Lord told him that night, Thou fool, this night your soul will be required of thee. Then what will happen to all your plans? Whom are we seeking? The Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel chapter 7, when he was speaking to the Jewish people at that time, in John chapter 7 and verse 34, he says, I'll read from verse 33. He said to them, A little while I am with you. Then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me and shall not find me. And where I am, thither you cannot come. Our Lord Jesus Christ said these words to this unbelieving crowd that actually sent soldiers to arrest him. They saw the evidence of him and his miracles. They recognized, as their own leader said, no man can do these things unless if God is with him, in John chapter 3. But in spite of seeing the evidence, in spite of seeing miracles that no one has seen since the foundation of the earth and creation of man, that a person who is born blind could see, yet they hated him without a cause. And the Lord told them, I'll go my way. You shall seek me and not find me, and where I go, you cannot come. What is our Lord telling? They were seeking for things, as you see in the previous chapter, in chapter 6, for food. They were so happy that he fed 5,000 men plus women and children with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes. But they came back again the next day for a free lunch. And the Lord said, you're not seeking me for what he spoke and said. You are seeking for that same food that you had yesterday. You came for something that will satisfy you in a temporary moment and nothing more. The Lord Jesus Christ told them, where I go, you cannot come. The challenge to us this morning. If you are seeking for a better life tomorrow, you are making a big mistake. If you are seeking for anything that this world offers, you are chasing something like vapor. Life at its best is nothing. As the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 40, when you look at him who is seated on the circle of the earth, the inhabitants are as grasshoppers. They are insignificant compared to the vastness of all that he has created. Think about it. Billions and billions of stars in one galaxy, and there are billions and billions of galaxies. You can start, even if you try to comprehend, you will run out of numbers, even if you are able to count 1 to maybe 10,000 in a few seconds. You will take millions of years to even count all that what God has created. It is astronomical. There is nothing that can be compared to how great God is. The inhabitants are nothing. And as Isaiah said, we are less than nothing. Think of those Christians that went in the Apollo, I think it was the 7 or something, and they just went circling up near to the moon, but not exactly landing on the moon or something. But when they took that turn, and as they were coming back, they could see that pale blue dot and that blue horizon of planet Earth. You know, they started to weep. And while they were on the radio talking to planet Earth, and all people were tuning on to listen to what they said, and you know what they said? They started reading Genesis chapters 1, chapters 2, chapters 3. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They could not contain how insignificant man is compared to the vastness of what God has created. And while man is seeking to see life in outer space and seeking to make a better living for tomorrow or whatever his ambitions are, let me tell you, it is nothing. I was telling the believers this morning of this rich young yachtsman who liked to sail to many parts of this world, but in this one trip he was lost in the South Australian seas. But when they caught the distress signal and they sent ships out to find him, they spent such an astronomical sum of money, which was of course the Australian taxpayers' money, 600,000 gallons of fuel, 500 lives were at stake to save one man's life. All that that man could do once he was rescued, he said, "Thank you, Australia, for saving my life." He sought to make an ambitious journey. He said he wanted to go that road or that journey which no man has gone before. That was the most dangerous part of the southern hemisphere, the oceans around there, which some people say as you go deeper, the water is so thick, it's like swimming in oil. And he wanted to be the first man to cross that. You know, the prophet Isaiah said, Oh, sorry, Jeremiah said in chapters 45, verse 5, you seek great things for yourself, seek them not. Whatever ambitious or projects or things that you want to be, please, they are just futile. They are just nothing compared to what God has in store for you. Don't seek for any earthly ambition. It's just here today, gone tomorrow. Our Lord Jesus Christ reduced Solomon in all his glory. The lilies were far better than that. Now, when we look at all these things, and why am I talking about these things? The Lord Jesus warned his people. He warned them, you shall seek me and not find me. Where I go, you cannot come. Shall we turn in the same connection? He repeats that in chapters 8 of John's Gospel and in verse 21. Then said Jesus again to them, I go my way, you shall seek me and die in your sins. Whether I go, you cannot come. Yes, the Jews at that time, ever since the Lord Jesus Christ had come into the world, they were hoping that he would redeem Israel from the Roman yoke. That's what Zechariah prayed when John the Baptist was born and they named him John. He prayed for that. They hoped that he would redeem them from the bondage that they were going through. But you know what? There is a greater bondage that you and I are going through, which is unseen. They were under the Roman lash. They were under Roman occupation. And that was brutal. But that is nothing compared to the bondage that we are all born into this world. And that is the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin is so horrific. Look at every day if you pick the newspaper. There is more deaths on the front page than anywhere else. About like 25 years ago, when I first visited England, and I was staying with a friend. The headlines of the newspaper in those days was papers, right? We didn't have internet. Was a death of a little child due to some accident. The front page, that's it. And I was saying, in our country back, I mean, we'll have hundreds of that every day, but no one puts that in the front page of the newspaper. But in that country, in England, there, that meant a lot. Now think about it. One death of a small child in an accident could be the front pages of the newspaper. Think about it. What sin can do much more beyond that. The very fact, as the woman that went to King David, in 2 Samuel 14 said, we all must die and are like water spilled unto the ground that cannot be gathered up. The Lord told, you will die in your sins. Yes, he told Adam and Eve in the garden at the first instance. If they did not keep God's word, they will die. If you take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And indeed they did, and indeed, by one man came sin into this world and death by sin. We will die because of Adam's sin. That's physical death in the Bible. But let me tell you, there is something much more horrific than death. And that's what the Bible calls a second death. We will die because of Adam's sin in this world. But we will be cast into the lake of fire, the second death, because of our sin. And you may say, how is this possible? Yes, the Bible tells us that it is appointed unto man, Hebrews 9:27, once to die, and after that the judgment of God. You may be given a very wonderful burial like the Queen of England, or you might die unknown as a person in a battlefield or something. Doesn't matter. After death is the judgment of God. The Lord said, you will die in your sins. And dying in your sins is the most horrific thing you can ever go, because the Word of God compares second death to something that is so horrible that you will spend eternity, time without end, consumed in that fire, burning forever, where you will be fully conscious of the pain and the suffering forever. Think about it. Think about people who perhaps may get into maybe a crisis like an accident, or maybe a fire, or maybe something, and the pain that they go through for those few hours or maybe some more is nothing compared to the second death. We all will die and are as water spilled to the ground, but what matters next is the judgment of God. And when you look at the Word of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, because He created all these things, He never created hell for us. He created hell for the devil and his angels, not for man. But you know what? Men will go there because they refused to believe. The Lord Jesus said, of sin, because they believe not in me. And I'll come to that in a bit minute. But one more reference, chapters 13 of John's Gospel. And again, our Lord Jesus Christ repeated the same words to his disciples now, just before he went to the cross. Chapters 13 and verse 3. Little children, a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, you cannot come. He's reminding his own disciples again. My question here to us this morning: do you know your eternal destiny? Do you know what you are seeking this morning? Yes. We know from the scriptures that the women went to the tomb. They were seeking for his body. But the angel told them, I know who you are seeking for. He is not here. He is risen. But while we struggle with this life on this brief time that we have on this earth, the question that our Lord Jesus puts to the Jewish crowd and to his disciples is the same. You shall seek me. Whether I go, you cannot come. But let me tell you, you cannot come where the Lord Jesus is only because you will die in your sins. And you have refused to accept his work of salvation. And what is that? The Word of God tells us in Isaiah chapters 55. It's a wonderful text of scripture. Isaiah chapters 55 and verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In order for you to make the right choices in life, in order for you to find the truth, in order for you to find eternal life, the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, let the wicked forsake his way. If you want to seek life, if you want to have an eternal life, he says, forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Beloved, here is good news. Here is good news. The Lord wants to save. He is mighty to save. He alone can save, but he can only perform the work of salvation available to you, effective only if you take it. You need to forsake your way. That's the first thing that we need to do. We read ever since the beginning of time when man sinned that each one went into his own way. And we read in the book of Genesis, chapters 10 and 11, they went up to decide to make a city, and they wanted to make a tower, and they wanted to make all kinds of idolatry that would go up to the heavens. But they ceased after God judged them. They made their own ways. They went into their own choices, decisions, and we see from that fall of Babel or Babylon that they went and scattered all over the world, taking their idolatry with them. Think about empires. Think about Alexander the Great. Well, at the young age of 18, when he won his first battle, he started going to the next and to the next and to the next. He was seeking to expand, and he came and heard about the East and India and other countries, and he wanted to go there. But he could not. Finally, he thought, that's the end. There's nothing more. And some say in history that he wept, thinking that there is nothing more for him to conquer. Died in a drunken stupor at the age of 33. But let me tell you, the great savior of the world also died at age 33. But he didn't die for himself. He died bearing your sin and my sin. The word of God says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died that we might live. He died so that man can have abundant life. And all that he did, everything that he did, was to give life for you and me. Think about it. Some weeks back ago, I was watching some of the documentaries about the horrific things that happened in World War II. Think about 500 dead bodies in each concentration camp, dying daily. Horrific pictures. Think about it. People were not just dying because they were gassed or killed or shot. They were dying because of diseases. 500 a day in a camp. Think about the mental stress and problems that many who survived would go through for the rest of their lives. And that pictures will never, never, never get erased. What death has brought into man. It is horrible to think. But our Lord Jesus Christ, as he began his ministry, and John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He is the giver of life. He is the source of life. All that he has done gives life. He said, I am the living water. I am the living bread. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He has got life in him. And that life, he wants to pass it on to you and me so that we could live with him forever. Isn't that amazing what he has done? And in order to give us that life, he was wounded for our transgressions. He went to the cross to pay my debt. He died so that I can live. Isn't that not amazing? Greater love has no man than this. The man laid down his life for his friends. But he says, we were not his friends. We were enemies of God because of our sin. And being enemies, we don't sacrifice for our enemies. But yes, in the fullness of time, Christ came down to pay that price for you and for me. So that, as he said in John's Gospel, chapters 14, I will go and prepare a place for you. Is that not wonderful? What else can we ask for? If I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Amazing, you know. The prophet Daniel said, the Messiah shall be cut off and have nothing. You know, interestingly, and it's so accurately fulfilled by the scriptures, the Lord Jesus did nothing for himself. He had nothing for him. He did nothing for himself. Even though we read that they brought him food in John chapter 4, but he said, you know, I've already had something. Even though we read in chapter 6, he fed 5,000 men plus women and children, but we don't read that he ate. But what I'm trying to draw up this point is, The whole purpose of his life on this earth was for you and me. He did all things well for you and for me. Is that love not amazing? Beloved, this morning we are looking back 2,000 plus years ago. We are looking at the cross and we are looking at the open tomb. But let's remember one thing, that the price that he paid to go through all that was for you and me. Many people sent messages to one another and wishing one another, and all that seems to be fine or whatever it is. But let me tell you, unless you have received the free gift of his death and resurrection, you have no life with him. The Lord Jesus said to the Jews, I will go my way. You shall seek me. You may want another savior. You may try to look for hope where there could be someone else that can save you. But let me tell you, you will find no one. There is no ism, no religion that can save you. As a young high school student, when I was trying to question my beliefs and reason with learned people in the Catholic Church and many others, I even talked to some of my friends from other religions. Finally, I put just one question. Can you all tell me the definition of why we die? There is no scientific reason. We know the causes, but there is no scientific reason why we die. Why should death happen as a phenomenon? We know the causes of it. Well, sickness, accidents, whatever. There are lots of other reasons for it. But we don't know why should death happen. And no religious person was able to tell me that answer. They say, we don't know. But when I looked into the Word of God and I just glanced through the book of Romans, and there we found it. By one man came sin into the world and death by sin. We are born into this world, as David said in Psalms 51, in iniquity did my mother conceive me. We all have that Adamic nature that will cause us to die and then the second death. But let me tell you, the Lord Jesus came into this world to save sinners. And he came into this world so that you and I can have a home in heaven. He went to the cross. He said in John's Gospel, chapters 12, and we read there, that's a beautiful verse, John's Gospel, chapters 12 and verse 32. He says, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. He spake about the death that he should die, verse 33. And indeed, he was lifted up on that cross. In that day, of that great day of the feast, some Greeks came, we read in the previous verses, in verse 20. And yes, it was a Jewish festival, so you have Greeks and Jews all together. But the only answer to their problem was not the altar that was ready to be receiving the sacrifice. But the Lord Jesus Christ pointed out to his death. He pointed to the people listening to him. He says in verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. Indeed, he was lifted up. He was spiked to that cross, not because of anything of himself. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man in history when all his enemies could talk only good about him. He's the only man. Judas could say, the one who betrayed him, I have sinned in betraying innocent blood. Pilate could say, I find no fault in him. None of his accusers, even at the Sanhedrin, could find any specific fault with him. Nothing. He was sinless. But he was the Lamb of God that was paying the price for you and for me. He went to that cross because, yes, As the Lord Jesus Christ told to Nicodemus, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so will the Son of Man be lifted up. He was lifted up for you and me. And as the prophet of old could say, in the prophet Isaiah could say, look, God was telling through Isaiah, look unto me and be saved. We need to look 2,000 years back at the cross. And there that my sin and my death was paid by the Lord Jesus. There is never anyone else that could have loved me so closely. He did it all for me, even before I was born, and many of us can say the same thing. But he did it for you and me, so that we can have home. We look back 2,000 years to see he was on the cross for you and me. But let me put this verse in another context. There is a day when he is going to come in glory. He will be the exalted one. He will be the victorious one. He is going to come back, as the Bible says, as he promised, I will come back again. He is going to come back. And as the prophet Zechariah says, every eye shall see him. Today, man does not want to see him, maybe. But what about you? Do you see him on the cross? You will see him later in glory. But if you don't turn to the cross, you will not see him in glory. The Lord Jesus said about his word, he says, whoever falls on this rock of his word, that is the metaphor of that in Matthew's gospel, will be broken. That means spiritually. You will repent when you hear his word. But on whom the rock will fall, he will be crushed. Think about it. That speaks about two separate work of the Lord Jesus. The first one, whoever gets broken at his word, spiritually, the poor in spirit, they will be saved. What is your heart and my heart this morning? Are you still chasing vapor, earthly pursuits, things that have no eternal value? Think as great things for thyself, as Jeremiah said. Don't seek them. Maybe some of you may be searching for religion. Some of you may be searching for academic achievements. Some of you may be searching for whatever kind of achievements, whatever it could be, let me say. First, as the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things will be added unto you, nothing else. Seek him. Like the woman that went to the tomb the resurrection day. Why are you seeking the dead among the living? He is not here. He is risen. Indeed, he rose again because God accepted the sacrifice that he has done for you and for me. There was no sacrifice in the history of the world that ever rose again. But our Lord Jesus Christ became the high priest, became the sacrificial lamb, and became the sacrifice accepted unto God. If you look back at the Old Testament, and when the Lord gave Moses those five offerings, there was one distinct feature that was noticed, and that made the Jewish priest a little bit more careful, or let's say more sensitive. That when the sacrifice was done diligently as commanded by the Lord, it says that there would be a smoke ascending upwards, a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know how smoke in the desert would be, right? It would just go left, right, and center, not straight. But if God would have received that sacrifice as offered according to his word, and the man who comes there in the presence of God would feel satisfied that God hath received my offering. And that sign was seen in the smoke ascending upwards. No matter whatever time of the day he would have come. Our Lord Jesus Christ ascended. He rose. No need of anyone to break or take away the stone, which perhaps some say that it would take 20 men to roll that away. No need for all that. He rose even much before the stone was rolled away. Well, our Lord rose again. The sacrifice that he has done 3 days before was enough. And to make us now, he was delivered for our offenses and he was raised again for our justification. We can have this hope that we can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You shall seek me and shall not find me. But if you have found the Lord Jesus this morning as your Lord and Savior, you will see him in glory. May his name be glorified.
One closing hymn, number 339. Just the first and the third verse. Father, we are thankful today as we are gathered. We're thankful that we can do this Lord's Day after Lord's Day, but our hearts anxiously await for that sound of the trumpet, for the call of each and every one of our names to come up and to see you face to face. We know, Lord, we know that the death that your Son died for us on Calvary's cross is true and living and alive in us because he rose from the grave. And this Sunday, we offer that offer of praise and worship and adoration because you loved us so much that you would send your own Son to die in our stead. But to raise him from the dead, the power that's there and the power that's there for each and every one of us has come to know you and to be saved. And we pray that anyone that has never trusted you, Father, that even today they would hear the word that has been spoken. And they would look up to the risen one, seek him, and be saved today. And we thank you and praise you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.